We talk a lot about the Bible on this podcast, but if you're someone who hasn't read the Bible for yourself before, or if you're someone who wants to go deeper, it can be really helpful to have a Bible study guide to follow. Yarrow Bible Studies can help you grow in your relationship with God and find answers to the questions that are on your mind. Yarrow Studies are very visually inviting, and they give you space for reflection at the same time as guiding you through the Bible so you can know what it says and what it means for your actual life. No matter where you're coming from or what season of life you're in, Yarrow is the Bible study guide that will help you unearth the truth of Scripture so it can take root in your heart and inspire you to go deeper in your relationship with God. Yarrow offers beautifully designed inductive Bible studies and a free digital app. If you're looking for a place to start with Yarrow Studies, why not grab a copy of their first study, Known, which is all about identity in Christ. You can shop at yarrow.org now and save 10% off with the code ConfrontingChristianity10. You're listening to Confronting Christianity, a podcast of Training the Church.
All of this is happening in this realm, and God is containing this realm within Himself. And so the comfort we find is that we are contained within God.
It's the blood of Jesus crying out for us, if we put our trust in Him, that will enable us then to be resurrected and brought back, that we are dust and we will return to dust, but that actually Jesus can call us out of our graves if we put our trust in Him.
What I see within Ecclesiastes is a lot of death, but a lot of honesty. And I think I would just extend to people that permission to say that Christianity is inviting you to say how bad things are, because it also can handle how bad things are.
I'm Rebecca McLaughlin, and I'm here with my friend Hannah Anderson. Hi, Hannah, how are you?
Hi, I'm doing well. How are you?
I am well. For those not yet familiar with Hannah's work, Hannah is an author and Bible teacher. She lives in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, which I have never been to. Sounds extraordinary. And Hannah's books include Humble Roots, How Humility Grounds and Nourishes Your Soul, Turning of Days, Lessons from Nature, Season and Spirit, and Heaven and Nature Sing. And her latest book is a Bible study on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes called Life Under the Sun, The Unexpectedly Good News of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to spend some time talking about that today. Hannah, I am an immigrant to this mighty country of the United States of America. So where I come from, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving. But one of our family traditions since moving here has been hosting Thanksgiving for basically all the waifs and strays. Like anyone who isn't going somewhere else is invited to our house. And I'm curious, as you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, which, you know, when people think Thanksgiving in the Bible, their first thought, I know, is the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right. It's the natural thing that comes to mind.
Yeah. I just thought it would be fun for us to actually start with that angle and to hear from you. Well, actually, let's back up a second, because I do want to talk about Thanksgiving in Ecclesiastes. But for those who are just not familiar with this book at all, and maybe this is the first time they've ever heard that there is a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, give us a sense of where we are in the Bible and what this book is about, who it's by, the context it's written into.
Right. It's a really good question, because I think of all the books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes is one of the most misunderstood and thus one of the ones we avoid. It's not one that we study a lot. It's not one we preach from a lot. There are a lot of pithy sayings that we use that come from Ecclesiastes, but because it is so different, or it feels so different than the rest of the scripture, I think we just kind of keep it at distance. So Ecclesiastes is part of the collection of Old Testament wisdom books. So if you know Proverbs, Psalms, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes is kind of tucked in there with those books. And I would say it's probably a cross between Job and Proverbs. So it has the kind of pithy sayings of Proverbs, and it has the earthy wisdom of Proverbs, but definitely with the overtones of suffering and questioning of what's actually going on here. So if you can merge those two books in your mind, you probably have a good sense of Ecclesiastes. You know, some people will attribute Ecclesiastes to Solomon, And there is some good textual support for that. There's also other inconsistencies that make it, maybe it was Solomon, but definitely it's Solomonic. So there is definitely a call to memory of Solomon's wisdom and that kind of earthy, practical kind of observing of human existence in this life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And for those who don't know who Solomon is, he was one of the sons of King David, who became king after him and was known for his wisdom, which God had given him wisdom, also known for some epic moral failure, as pretty much everyone in the Bible is, aside from Jesus. So let's look at the very first verse of Ecclesiastes, which in the ESV translation says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. But I know that word preacher is kind of a complex word in Hebrew. Give us just a little sense of what that word is about.
Right, because you'll also find some translations translating it, the teacher, or the preacher, the teacher. Mm-hmm. So there's a little bit of, within English, we're using slightly different interpretations of that. It essentially means one who gathers. So it comes, and the word Ecclesiastes, if anyone is familiar with New Testament language of ecclesia, sometimes churches will be named ecclesia. It's the same word. Ecclesiastes comes from the Greek, the Septuagint, the word there, and it means gathering. So it's one who gathers, one who's teaching a gathering. So when we come across this word, the teacher, the preacher, what we're envisioning is a person who has gathered a group of people together in conversation, in dialogue about wisdom. And so that's why it was really fun to me to write this as a Bible study, because I'm imagining people coming together, to gather together, to consider the teaching of Scripture.
Love that. So we've got this idea of gathering people together and having an in-depth conversation about things that matter. Again, maybe something that we'll be doing at Thanksgiving, those of us who are brave enough to get into real deep conversations at Thanksgiving, rather than just trying to avoid what religion and politics are the two things I think you're meant to avoid at any such gathering, and certainly not what the writer of this book avoids. So one of the most famous parts of this book, if people have heard of any part of Ecclesiastes, they've probably heard of the beginning of chapter 3, which I'm just going to read out because it's beautiful and fascinating and sort of provocative and difficult. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to be asking for your thoughts on it, Hannah. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reads this: "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Most famously, I think these lines kind of flowed into the opening of a book by my fellow countrymen on The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times by Charles Dickens. But what would you say, Hannah, we can gather from this fascinating and in some ways sort of troubling and disturbing passage?
You're right. This is perhaps one of the most recognizable passages of Ecclesiastes, and it has come into pop culture even through music. Pete Seeger has a song that the birds sang, and it was named Turn, 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 was the title given the folk song. And it basically lifted the lyrics from this text almost directly. And I think that titling of the song is Turn, Turn, Turn gives us kind of a clue into what's happening in the movement of the poetry. And it's this emphasis on seasonality, that there's this time for this, and then it turns to a time for something else, then it turns to a time for something else, which I think as human beings, you know, gives us a sense of coherence or stability. We feel like, okay, we're moving through this kind of cyclical life under the sun. What was interesting to me, though, as I studied the text, is that this passage also has to be read in relationship and in dialogue with a text in chapter one. So the book opens, as we discussed, with this kind of invitation from the teacher, this gathering together to speak of wisdom. And the very first thing that is mentioned within the text is in verse 4-7, there's this observation about nature, how the seasons just are turning, how the wind cycles are just turning. It's moving to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, how the waters flow from the sea to the ocean. And there's this kind of turning movement that permeates the whole book. And so when you come to chapter 3, you've already been introduced to this sense of time being cyclical or rhythmic and seasonal, and it's turning. And at one level, as human beings, that feels settling. But the point of chapter 1 is that we may not be going anywhere. We could just be spinning in circles. And that's one of the core questions underneath Ecclesiastes, is all of this movement that's happening on this earthly plane, all of our work, all of our relationships, all of our energy, everything that's being expended, is it actually getting us anywhere? So even though we come to chapter 3 and we take a great deal of comfort in saying, well, there's a time for love, there's a time for hate, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, the question that actually comes forward after that, immediately after that, is in verse 9, what does the worker gain from his struggles? What's the point of all of this? And the teacher quickly moves to verse 10. I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. So this text that we love is actually an invitation to really consider not the futility of our lives, but how much we can actually control the outcomes of our lives. Hmm. So we expend all this energy, we go through all these seasons, and it's a kind of an invitation for us to pause long enough in the movement and the busyness to say, do we actually know what's going on here?
Yeah.
Or are we just keeping ourselves occupied?
Yeah, my guess is that some of us coming up on Thanksgiving, those of us who live in the United States of America or are celebrating abroad because that's where they come from, my guess is that there'll be some who enter this season just feeling filled with thankfulness. You know, life is good, everything's going well. They feel a sense of eager anticipation and joy and all's well with the world. And that there are probably others for whom Thanksgiving this year feels like kind of a sad joke because they don't feel thankful for anything and life is a real struggle and everything feels like it's falling apart around them. Or just that things seem meaningless. To pull another verse from chapter 1, Ecclesiastes writes, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Mm-hmm. What would you say to the person, you know, who might be listening in, who is in that second category mm-hmm. today and thinks, do you know what?
Yeah.
People can talk about mm-hmm. Thanksgiving all they like, but that is just not where my heart mm-hmm. is right now. My life just feels kind of meaningless.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting that you pull that forward, particularly because of the way we celebrate the holidays in the United States. We open kind of our holiday season with this invitation to gratitude and thankfulness, and we're all counting our blessings and we're thinking back, and we're supposed to have this emotional response. And then we enter almost immediately into this very consumptive season of gathering more and gathering more. And there's a moment I've experienced, even a couple weeks into the holidays, where you stop and you say, this isn't doing it for me. Something's not right here. And it actually pulls forward again the question of Ecclesiastes, because we see the preacher speaking of his wealth and his abundance and the meaninglessness of it. Mm-hmm. So I think a person who is coming to Thanksgiving saying, either my life isn't going great or maybe it is going great and yet it still feels meaningless. I think that's a level of honesty that is invited and modeled within the book. And so I think one of the challenges of this season is to speak truthfully. We are often kind of caught up in that counter blessings mentality, which I am all for naming the blessings God has given us with gratitude. But gratitude is not devoid of reality. And so in some ways, gratitude is only real if we name the other things that are happening. If we're honest about the fact that everything is not cheery and bright. And one of the risks, one of the dangers of this season is that we would so give our attention to this kind of false energy around, well, look at all the good things I have, that we would fail to be honest about the nature of life and the difficulty. And what I love about Ecclesiastes is that it actually handles this, it threads this needle really, really well. And it actually moves toward gratitude by naming the difficulties. And that's not usually how we access gratitude.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. I know that the Psalms are often a really helpful place for people to go when they are feeling sorrow and the need to lament and even the need to kind of cry out to God, how can this be happening? You know, those times in life when things just feel like they're falling apart, that we can kind of find Psalms that give voice to that and that don't gloss over those situations and validate those sort of legitimate feelings of the need to grieve and to lament. And in some ways, I guess Ecclesiastes offers us a space for those who are feeling like their life is meaningless, like they're just getting up in the morning, going through the motions, going to bed at the end of the day, year after year, nothing is as they would want it to be. How do you think, so reflecting as two people who are followers of Jesus, but knowing that there'll be a number of people listening to this podcast who actually aren't, maybe are kind of curious about Christianity, but haven't repented and believed and put their trust in Jesus yet. I guess there's a lot of people have the idea that Christians are kind of just wanting to be claiming that everything's happy all day long, you know, shiny, happy people sort of singing songs and clapping hands. How would you say from Ecclesiastes that we can invite people into a more kind of real experience of the range of human feelings and the ways in which God actually engages with us, even in our kind of lowness and sense of the mundane?
Yeah, I think it's such a good question because I feel that same tension as a Christian. And part of the reason that I gave the book the subtitle I did, it's the unexpectedly good news of Ecclesiastes, is I'm kind of playing on that language of good news as gospel. And I think the gospel is presented in Ecclesiastes by telling the truth, right? So the good news is you can tell the truth. You can speak honestly about the pain. You can speak honestly about the questions and the confusion and the randomness and the absurdity of life because the gospel of Jesus Christ can handle it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in the experience of a man, God-man, who experienced the absolute worst that this world can throw at him, unjustly killed, unjustly oppressed. And if you want to talk about the absolute unfairness of life, Jesus experienced it. And he was honest about it, honest from the cross about it. And yet the message of the gospel is that the power of God is stronger than the randomness and the absolute meaninglessness of this life. And so reading Ecclesiastes through the lens of Christ's life and death and resurrection, what I see within Ecclesiastes is a lot of death, but a lot of honesty. And I think I would just extend to people that permission to say that Christianity is inviting you to say how bad things are because it also can handle how bad things are.
Ever since Jesus's female followers were the first to witness his resurrection, women have been sharing the message of Jesus with those who have never heard it. In his new book, 10 Women Who Changed the World, Seminary President Daniel L. Akin tells the stories of 10 women in particular who were called by God to serve as missionaries all across the world. As I've studied missions and read missionary biographies over my lifetime, Akin writes, I've been amazed and inspired by the large number of women who left home, families, comfort and safety in obedience to Jesus and his command to go to the nations with his gospel. Their number is far greater than most realize. You can find out about a handful of these stories in 10 Women Who Changed the World, which is available wherever books are sold. Yeah, one of the really poignant descriptions we get of Jesus in the Bible, prophecies about him, is that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think sometimes that kind of gets lost in the mix for people as they think about the Christian message, which is a message of hope, but is a message of resurrection hope, which implies death, you know, that we go through death to resurrection life.
And that God hears our cries. So there's a really interesting thing happening within the text, and I'd love to just pull this forward. One of the main words that is repeated in the text is the word vanity. And people might know that all is vanity. That's a phrase that comes from Ecclesiastes. That word vanity is actually a Hebrew word havel or hebel, and it is transliterated H-E-V-E-L. It is actually the name of Abel. So this is Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, the first murder recorded in the scripture, an unjust death, a person who is just trying to go about their life, doing what they know to do, loving God, and receives completely unfair response. So Abel is killed by his brother Cain out of jealousy. And so this word Abel becomes the basis of the complaint of Ecclesiastes. Why do good people trying to just live their lives end up suffering so much? And what I love, as I've mentioned already, is that's the story of the gospel, that Jesus is Abel in some ways. He is experiencing havel. He is experiencing the pain of being righteous and living life the way we should, and yet being rewarded with pain and suffering and entrusting himself to the Father. So in the Old Testament, there is a line when God comes to Cain and says, "What have you done?" And Cain's kind of like, "I don't know. What are you talking about?" And God says, "Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground."
Yeah. I was just thinking of that moment, because that really ties in with one of the themes we have in Ecclesiastes, which is this idea of us returning to dust, returning to the ground. Ecclesiastes 3:20 reads, "All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return." This sort of sense of the futility of life, because we're alive right now, but we're going to be, you know, compost in some number of years or days or moments. We don't know. Hannah and I may or may not outlive this podcast episode if it ends prematurely. But then actually it's from the ground. It's the blood of Jesus crying out for us, if we put our trust in him, that will enable us then to be resurrected and brought back, that we are dust and we will return to dust, but that actually Jesus can call us out of our graves if we put our trust in him. Help us think about, so many who are listening to this podcast might be followers of Jesus who've loved the Lord for many years, but might be going through a season of depression, actually, where it might even be less that their circumstances are especially hard, you know, perhaps the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or a particular kind of circumstantial situation. And more a sense that they are really kind of struggling internally. What would you recommend for somebody in that situation? Where would you have them sort of pick up in Ecclesiastes? What text do you think might help them to feel seen and known in the situation that they're in? And how would you then recommend that they kind of move through that, or in the midst of that, seek for hope in the Lord?
Well, the interesting thing about Ecclesiastes' structure is that it's not linear. So it's not like the teacher presents an argument and develops it, and it eventually reaches this conclusion and resolution. The book actually is like listening into the teacher's external process of just kind of talking. And it moves in circles. So you're going to hit similar themes over and over and over again. And I say all this because it is hard to point to one text to say, this will bring you comfort. This will bring you resolution. Because one of the underlying movements of the text is that it doesn't have a lot of resolution. Mm. And that is intentional because life doesn't have a lot of resolution. Mm. So if you read the text and you feel like, oh, I'm not getting my pithy saying that's going to make this all feel better. I'm not getting that one Instagrammable quote that puts everything in place and now I can move forward. That's pretty much the point. And so what you'll discover in Ecclesiastes is solidarity. Mm. You're not going to necessarily discover resolution, but you will find someone who's saying, yeah, it'd be like that sometimes. You know, it is, I'm going to name, the book names what maybe we cannot name. Mm. It gives words to the emotions and the things that we don't even recognize we're struggling with. Mm. And so I do think if you are going through a season of depression or lowness, in my experience, this book is comforting because it gives language to those feelings. It doesn't resolve them, but it validates them. Mm. And it gives permission to have those times in life, knowing that God is holding us and can contain this. And that is, if there is resolution, if there is comfort in Ecclesiastes, it's the understanding that God is beyond the sun. All of this is happening in this realm, and God is containing this realm within himself. Mm. And so the comfort we find is that we are contained within God. Yeah. And we can free ourselves to go ahead and have those feelings because we know we are being contained by God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things, I've been married to my delightful husband, Brian, for 16 and a bit years. And one of the things that I think he has now learned is that there are times when I just need to tell him about stuff and he doesn't need to fix anything. Like actually, it is the act. And he'll sometimes, he's an engineer, so and he's extremely good at fixing things. So there's always a piece of him that wants to fix. And he'll say to me, oh, I wish I could help you in this. And I will say, actually, just don't forget, you already did because you listened and you sat with me in that. And what I'm hearing from you, Hannah, is that there are maybe an extent to which Ecclesiastes can be that for us in seasons of real lowness and struggle. Mm-hmm. To have a place in the scriptures, not the only place, but one of many places actually, where we can go and just as you say, give words to the rough experience of of humanness, not aside from faith in God, but in the midst of faith in God, and that he's actually inviting that. Is that fair to say?
Yes. And I think that's one of the things I loved about studying this book is no matter how difficult it is, especially for people who have a certain vision of the scripture. Mm. We think the scripture functions a certain way, that we come to it and it resolves our problems. We have this book that has been received as scripture by Hebrew scripture throughout the church. You know, the church has canonized this book in the sense that we have received this as God's word to us. Mm. And that permission of knowing that God has put this book in the scripture gives us the invitation we need to say, okay, everything doesn't have to wrap up neatly in a bow. Mm. And so coming with the assumption that this is God's inspired word also gives us the confidence we need to let it just speak and let it say things that we probably ourselves wouldn't say out loud for fear of somehow disrupting our faith or disrupting what we think we're supposed to say. And so I see in this a lot of God's kindness and mercy to say, you know, you may never feel confident to say these things to me, so I'm going to say them to you first.
Mm-hmm. I love that. So for those of you who are feeling, especially in this week of Thanksgiving, that you are struggling and that you're having to put a smiley face on a breaking heart, know that the Lord sees you, know that he loves you, know that if you have repented and believed and put your trust in Jesus, then whatever happens to you in this life, he will call you into everlasting resurrection life with him. And if you haven't yet done that, see this as an invitation to bring your broken heart to the Lord, to know that Jesus is ready to receive you as you are, and that finding life in him is not just glossing over the pain, but actually having hope in the midst of the pain. Hannah, thank you so much for spending some time with us this morning. Anyone who wants to go deeper in terms of the things that Hannah's been pointing us to, I do recommend you pick up her study. Again, it's called Life Under the Sun, The Unexpectedly Good News of Ecclesiastes. You have been listening to the Confronting Christianity podcast. You can follow us on Twitter or Instagram, or you can just avoid those two things like the plague. And in fact, I think it's called X now, but I just continue to say Twitter like an old person holding on to what things were once called. Hear ye. You can find the town crier and listen to what he's saying if that's kind of more the generation you're in as well. You can also leave a review on iTunes. Please join me next week when I'll be interviewing a fellow Brit about how the year 1776 changed the Western world to this day. Until then,